Galatians chapter 6 this morning, if you'll turn in God's Word, Galatians chapter 6. This morning I'm going to attempt to conclude some thoughts we've been dealing with from Galatians 6 over the past several weeks. Galatians chapter 6, we have looked at the contrasting verses of verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 5 telling us every man shall bear his individual burden. We all have to be reminded to get back to personal responsibility. Amen. What a need in our nation and in our churches and our families, getting back to personal responsibility, not blaming everybody else, not looking to everybody else, but taking care of your own business, man and ma'am. And then we looked at verse number 2, bear you one another's burdens, our partnered responsibilities, God's call upon our lives to help those who are facing circumstances larger than any one individual can bear on their own. So we're to be looking out for those who are overburdened and to be, as part of our own burden, help carry the load of others. We looked at that last week. This morning I want to look at verse 14 through verse number 18, which deals with our predominant responsibility, the predominant responsibility, and that is God's oversight and strength and enabling for all of us. See, the personal responsibility asks the question, what are you carrying? The partnered responsibility, verse 2, asks the question, who are you helping to carry? But under the predominant responsibility, the question is asked, who is carrying you? Who's carrying you? God answers that question in verse number 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then he closes, amen. We do pray the Holy Spirit's blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts. You see, the real responsibilities we've laid out, these areas of pulling our own weight and sharing the load with others, we come to the place where we recognize we have responsibilities, but there is also, we must never forget that one has responsibility for us. As God has given us personal responsibilities and responsibilities to look and care for others, the great consoling thing to God's people is to know this, above all of the overarching umbrella theme, beyond everything that we are called to do or called to do for others, there is a God who carries us. There's a God who enables and is the source of our strength. God does not call us to bear our burdens in our own strength, but in His strength. He doesn't call us to help others and help bear their burdens in our own strength, but in His strength. Some have mocked the church and mocked Christians as saying, all the Christians are looking for is a crutch. I'm here to announce the church needs more than a crutch. Amen. Because we weren't just crippled men and women, we were dead men and women in trespasses and in sin. A crutch just won't do. No, my friend, we expected God to do what God said He'd do. We expect Him to come and carry us. We expect Him to come and empower us. We expect a God to play the role that He says in His Word. He's going to be the builder while we are just the stones. He is going to be the husbandman while we are merely the branches in the vine. That He's going to fulfill the fatherly role while we are trusting sons and daughters. That we will only be the servants as He plays the responsible role as Lord and Master. And we will be the sheep in tender and fragileness, expecting God to play His divine role of shepherd in our life. We need far more than a crutch, and thank God He provides far more. Listen to verses from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out your enemy before you and shall say, destroy them. God says, I have my everlasting arms under you. Isaiah 46, 4. And even to your old age, some of y'all seniors, go ahead and say amen. And even to your old age, I am He. And I am even to your hoar or gray hair, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. I'm telling you, church, you got a faithful God who's promised to be more than a crutch. Isaiah 63:9, listen to this incredible promise. In their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. And His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's the perspective we have from God. God has called us to bear things and personal responsibility and certain burdens of ourselves and others. But the underlying theme is that while we are being responsible, God is upholding us. In fact, that's the very theme of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, where the Lord calls all those who are laboring and heavy laden, trying to keep up with all the religious laws of man and keeping up with a religion that is overbearing. He says, come to me. And don't, He didn't say just forget about responsibilities. No, He says, come and take my yoke upon you. Like the picture, we are yoking up with Christ. We become fellow laborers with Christ. We are yoked with Him. Notice this, we have a burden and responsibility to bear, but the full weight of the burden is being carried by the Almighty Lord Jesus. And so that tells us about the burdens that God has allowed us to carry are only in so much as He is carrying us. 1 Corinthians 10:15 reminds us that God promises in our circumstances that He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. Now, sometimes I know we question that, right? We say, well, I don't know what the Lord's thinking. He said He would never allow me to be tempted above that which I am able. But sometimes that's all that people remember. They remember kind of a half rephrase of that part of the verse. But the rest of the verse tells us why God will never put these burdens or temptation, allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. The verse answers it by saying, because God is faithful. God is faithful, and He will always be there and making a way of escape so that we can be able to bear it. God will show up as the one who is calling us to bear responsibilities, to be the one who shows up to bear us in those responsibilities. As you read through Scripture, you'll always notice this balance, this constant balance where God is demanding man's responsibility. At the same time, He promises His own. One is not exclusive of itself. It's not man doing his own thing, nor is it God doing it to a passive man or woman. Listen to these promises. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And the next two words are, in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God says, I'm going to give you all this power and hope and joy, but my friend, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. He goes farther in the many other verses, Proverbs 3:5-7. We know those verses that tell us that God will lead our lives. And if we'll just follow Him and trust Him, He's going to provide leadership and guidance in our life. But what does it call us to do? It calls us to trust and not to lean on our own understanding. When you read passages of Scripture like Psalms 55, in verse 22, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God is speaking strength to our lives and saying He's going to sustain us and He will never let us be moved. But what are we to do? We got to cast our cares on Him. So you see the mutual responsibilities in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. God is promising to do and bear and strengthen as we believe and trust. Matthew 7:7, God promises to hear and that we will find and He will open to us great things. But the requirement is that man be responsible enough to ask, that man be responsible enough to seek, that man be responsible enough to knock. Psalms 37:4 gives us those great, incredible promises about God bringing these powerful things to pass in our life. But before He does, He calls us to delight in Him and to commit our way to Him. Even in John 3:16, He promises everlasting life, that he sent His Son, and His Son paid the price that we should not perish, but it comes to those who believe. So the reality is why God is calling us to be responsible for our decisions, being responsible for the cares of others. It is God who serves supreme as our burden bearer. So the question is, my friend, not only what are you carrying, but who's carrying you? I want to share from these simple verses the ministry of our burden bearer. Let me share how you go through whatever you're called to go through. I'm going to tell you how to make it through whatever you're dealing with today or next month or next year or in the years to come. I'm going to show you when you come to the place of impasse and you come to those places of straits when all the walls seem to be closing in and your choices become limited and you're wondering, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do? I'm going to tell you there's a God who's going to show up for you. If you'll trust Him, if you'll seek Him, if you'll ask of Him, if you'll look to Him, there's a God who shows up to bear the burdens of His people. We need only realize the things contained in these simple verses. Number one, we are to realize the confident position in His Son. See, one of the most intimidating things in life is when you're facing things alone, when you face things with certain insecurities. You know, insecurities are bred by lack of support. When a person doesn't feel like they have a lot of family support or church support or community support, and they feel like they're in the world by themselves, it only compounds troubles when they come. But when the Scripture answers that, it says, listen, remember our burden bearer and know the confident position that we have in God's Son. Verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. That's the safest place to be is in Christ Jesus. My friend, you can be a Baptist and you can still be in bad trouble. In fact, listen, I don't know anything worse than being lost than being a lost Baptist. They just make life more miserable. But I want to tell you what, if you ever get in Christ, if you ever get not in a church but in Jesus, in His body, in Himself, it changes everything. See, the first thing, the line of defense against going is all the burdens that we have to deal with is knowing this, who do I belong to? The Bible says I belong to Him, that we are, according to chapter 3 of this book in verse 26 and 27, we are right now the children of God. He says, listen, we are now and forever will be God's children. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was leaving this world, He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm sending you another Comforter, another comforter. Why? Another comforter is going to come is you'll live in your life so that you'll never feel like orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. The word is orphans. I'm going to send you another one just like me. He's going to be not only with you, He's going to be in you. And so the Scripture describes the man, the woman of God who's going against bearing heavy burdens. One of the great things that brings relief in our life is just remember, I'm God's child. How do I know He's going to work for me? How do I know He's going to make sure He's monitoring? Listen, I do it with my own children. As they grew up, I'm always monitoring. I don't want them to be just footloose and fancy free and no responsibility and raise another deadbeat of society. But I also don't want to so overload my children that they're crushing underneath the load. And so a parent is always monitoring that to make sure they have enough personal responsibility and they're learning to grow to become an adult, as well as not overburdening them with unnecessary burden. My friend, if we have that concern as parents, how much more our Heavenly Father over us? Sufficient is the fact that we are confident in the position that we have in Christ. Our position. Position means everything. In fact, have you ever noticed, if you take an egg, and depending on the position of that egg depends on how much pressure it can take and withstand. Put it on its side, anybody can crush that egg. Turn it up on the right, and you can stack loads upon an egg before it will give way. The difference is the position. And my friend, sometimes we feel like we are so fragile and we could give in any time. And I'm saying all I want to do is remind you of your position. We're not just down surviving on this earth. God is in a relationship with us. We are peculiar. We are significant. We are special to Him, and He's responsible for us. He's our Father and we're His children. In fact, verse 16 describes the peace upon and mercy upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God, there's many theologians who run from this term. They say, well, it's only applying to the Jews. But my friend, that's contrary to everything that this book has been addressing. In fact, when you go back and you're looking at this passage of Scripture and you're looking at chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, He's making clearly that God made this promise to Abraham and that when we accept Christ by faith, that we all become children of Abraham. And so He said, listen, these blessings of God are coming upon God's people. We become God's people. And it doesn't refer to us as God's people, Jacob, but God's people, Israel. Why? Because Jacob was one who faced all of his battles on his own until he, Genesis 32, met Christ. Met God Almighty and everything changed. His very name means now you got power with God. Church, I want to know this. Whenever you go through troubles, know this. When you're afflicted, your Heavenly Father's afflicted with you, and He is there as the faithful Father. Verse 14 tells us this, that we glory in the cross. Think about that. We glory in the cross. Why do we glory in the cross? Why, in the midst of whatever we got to face in this world, we still find incredible comfort and reassurance and strength from just the simple message of a dying Savior on the cross, because we know what took place there. Isaiah 53 and 4 says, surely He hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That passage of Scripture tells us all that plagued us in life, all that makes us struggle, all in our flesh and in the flesh of others, all that plagues us in life, Christ carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. It's a glorious thought to know this. All that plagues us in this world, Christ carried that up Calvary's mountain, and He bled and He suffered and died to give us relief. So that we who were strangers, and that we who, according to Ephesians 2, were in this world without God and without hope, have through Christ been reconciled to Him. Our burden bearer is our Heavenly Father. So we need the confidence in our position in His Son. Secondly of all, God, our burden bearer, speaks of the converting power of His Spirit. Verse 15 says it's not only being in Christ, but He says in Christ it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or whether you're not circumcised. And most of you have been along with us and following this study. Circumcision just spoke of the Jews. Uncircumcision spoke of those who were non-Jews. And these Jews were trying to say, all you bunch of Gentiles, if you really want to be saved, you got to follow our religious order and you got to be circumcised. And all they were doing were giving man-made rules that God never instructed for the church. You got to be careful what church you go in, because I'm telling you, on a regular basis, men, when they won't study the Word of God, they won't feed, the Word of God becomes insufficient for the church. And all of a sudden, I'm going to play Papa Bear. Now I got to make rules upon rules to try to protect y'all and protect the church from these things. Listen, you start coming up with man-made rules and hoops for people to jump through. And the apostle here is saying, quit that. It does not matter whether you're circumcised. It does not matter whether you're uncircumcised. What does matter? Look at what he says, verse 15. What matters is a new creature. That's what God is all. That's what I'm saying. I preach every week trying to make my way through the weeds that have been grown in the hearts of individuals through religious propaganda and get to the root issue. That doesn't matter all the little rules you have or all the things that you think that sanctify. Here's what matters. The crux of the matter is, Christ, has He changed your life? Have you met a God who became God to you? And it's more than theories in your mind, it's an experience in your life. New creature, that's what he's interested in. He's not interested in whether you can dot every I and cross every T theologically. He's interested, have you met Christ? Has He changed your life? Have you been born again? Has He made you a new creation? Old things have passed away. Something brand new has taken place in your life. My friend, you want to God who bears burdens, notice this, it's a God who says salvation is not about just getting you to heaven. No, in salvation, heaven comes to you, friend. Comes to you. The power of God comes to our lives. And so He comes to us and He lives within us, Christ says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the new conversion is. That's what this new birth is Christ coming to live inside of us. And so He didn't just come to give us chill bumps. The Holy Spirit came to give us power. Spiritual, why do we need a statement like that? Because I want to tell you what, there's such confusion in our day and has been for many years about the Holy Spirit and what He came to do. Some people will gather together on a Sunday morning and man, they'll get worked up into a frenzy. Man, there'll be chill bumps. Y'all feel the Spirit? I got chills running down my spine. Can't you feel it? Can't you feel Him? And I want to tell you, my friend, you may be feeling a lot of things, but unless you leave that worship service and you go out in the power of God to live a godly life, all you're feeling is chill bumps. God didn't send chill bumps. He sent you power. He sent you power to live. He sent you power to endure. He sent you power to speak and to be a witness to the world around you. He sent us power in our life to say no to the tempter and yes to the ways of God. Martin Luther, who who took a stand in a day when Christianity was, true biblical Christianity was a thing, that if you professed something different than what these religious leaders were teaching, they would take your life. They wouldn't just take your life quickly. They would make sure you died a slow death of example for all others who would ever listen to you. Martin Luther wrote the old song, Mighty Fortress. And in that stanza, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Here's Martin Luther bearing the burden of just the gospel, and they're threatening his life. He's already seen many others burned in cauldrons and burned at the stake and hung in many other ways of creative slaughter. And he says, if I was standing in my own strength, my striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. He said, it ain't in my strength I'm standing. No, my friend, I'm standing in God's strength. And I love it when he stood for God's word and he stood for the gospel of grace. He said, I'm standing here and I can't do anything else but stand. My friend, God comes along, he does a work in your life. He removes every excuse for failure. People say, I don't know what I'm going to do, preach. I tell you what you do. You realize God's put a power plan inside your life. That's what you do. You get a hold of God and you walk in accord with Him and you draw from His love and His strength and His purpose. People say, well, I just don't have a reason to live anymore. Really? You don't have a reason to live? A God who holds the world together for you and you don't have a reason to live? God who is orchestrating everything for your ultimate good. We don't have a reason to live. All my sufferings in this world only propel me to a future level of glory in the future, and I don't have a reason to live. There's dying lost souls who need the message of the gospel, and I don't have a reason to live. There's church members who need an encouraging example of what godliness is, and we don't have a reason to live. I'm telling you what, my friend, God's put the power of God upon in you. Paul wrote in this same book in chapter 2, verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ is living in me. I'm not the same guy. Paul said, I don't need to hear all your applauds and your lauds of praise of all I've been through. I ain't been through nothing. He says, when every man forsook me, the Lord stood with me. He said, I do what I do, and I am what I am. Why, how? By the grace of God, it's work in my life. So we've got the confident position in His Son. We've got the converting power of His Spirit. Then thirdly of all is the calming presence of His peace. Look in verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, and that's an important statement. As many as walk according to this rule, the word rule means standard, this principle. In Christ, He says, listen, whoever walks according to this rule, in other words, that salvation and our relationship with God is not based upon man-made rules. It's based upon being in Christ in true conversion and having the Holy Spirit of God make you new. Those who walk according to that rule, peace be on them. Peace be on them. God describes here the advantage of His people because trouble comes to every human. One man said, God only had one son without sin, but He had no sons without suffering. We all have to endure. We all have burdens to bear. We all have responsibilities. We all have others that we have to care for and tend to. We wonder, how can I do it? And God says, I'm going to send. You have the advantage because though all men endure and all men suffer, I'm going to give you what all men don't have, and that's the peace of God. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it. I give you a supernatural peace. A peace like in Colossians 3:15 that tells us, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that mean? It means when everything is falling apart and I'm struggling and it seems like I have no way, God said, listen, let the Spirit of God rule. The word rule speaks is where we get our word from, umpiring. And so it's calling the shots. And so when you're struggling and you're burdened, He says, let God's peace call the shots. You ain't got to figure it out. Have you ever wondered, you get in those times of trouble and your mind rolls like a hamster wheel and you're trying to figure out the answers and you're trying to figure out the equation that if I can just figure it out, I can fix all my problems. And no answers come. No solutions arise. What are you left to but frustration and dispensing energy that absolutely depletes you? And God says, here's what you need. Sometimes I won't give you the answer, but what I will give you is my peace. And if you know Christ and you've been born again and Christ lives inside of you, you can testify of that peace that Philippians describes as a peace that is unexplainable. In fact, Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, be careful or worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A Christian says, what do I do? I'm in so much trouble. God says, here's what you do. Quit worrying and start praying. Quit whining. That's self-pity. And take your tears before the throne of God and invest them heavenward. Because when you invest your tears, God sees your tears. He hears your heart, and it moves His heart and it moves His hand on your behalf. He says, pray about everything. Be thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. In other words, when you bring your request before God, and it's not, Lord, I'm mad. Lord, I demand answers. No, my friend. He'll march you right out of His throne room. But when you come and you make your request to God, and you do so with gratefulness, and you get the big picture of above all the plagues and troubles you got, you get a glimpse of the great presence of God and promises over your life. And while you're carrying this, He's carrying you. He said, I'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. I've got a cat. I used to have two cats. And until one of my dogs got a hold of one of my cats, and he's no longer in existence. But the other cat all day long, because of that dog, would stay gone all day long. We'd come in every evening and here come the cat. You'd see it. You'd see it way off in the woods. All of a sudden his head would appear and he'd come up and he'd keep watching, making sure we're there. And she'd see the dogs out and normally would stay at bay. But that cat would walk, because we're out there, that cat would walk right, not only while the dogs were out there, it's almost like the cat would walk right under their noses. Would walk almost like dragging their tails underneath their chins of the dog. You know, what's the difference? Why all day long the cat stays in oblivion? He's not coming home because he knows all the trouble and the danger that's there. But when he sees certain people there, certain people that can take a dog and put a hurting on him for bringing trouble to the cat, which around our house, the cat's one of the few things that contributes to his food intake. But when we're there, she flaunts herself. Freedom, liberty, peace. What makes the difference? The difference is simple. The difference is the presence of power. The presence of those who can make a difference. The presence that can hold the dog at bay and give liberty and enjoyment and some freedom and some relief. The cat, I'm telling you what, my friend, this is what God does in our life. If we walk out in our days, if we walk in our life and we're handling our troubles on our own, we got every reason to be afraid. We got every reason to be intimidated, because we look at things and we see people who can't hold that. We see people who cannot make it through that. We see people who give up and turn to drugs and alcohol and an array of different things. They turn to try to handle and dilute their problems. But God wants you to know, I'm right here. And with me, I bring my peace, because I can send the enemy at bay. I can cause the storm in a moment to settle. And I can not only speak peace to your circumstances, I can speak peace to you in your circumstances. God is the calming presence through His peace. The fourth thing God lays out to us as our burden bearer is the conciliatory patience of His mercy. Verse 16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Peace be on them and mercy. Those who are in Christ, those who acknowledge the power plant of the Spirit of God that's in them forever, He can never leave, He can never forsake us. God says, I'm not going to give you my peace, but you're dealing with a God who gives you His mercy. There's nothing more that can add insult to injury in people who are facing burdens than knowing you're dealing with a God of mercy. In fact, many of our own burdens and compound problems are problems of our own making. Can anybody say, oh me? So sometimes our burdens are because of choices we've made. We made the wrong choice, and now I'm bearing a responsibility, I'm bearing a burden, a weight that I would not have had to bear had not made those decisions. Or whether I'm bearing with somebody else and my own attitude is getting out of right and dealing with certain situations. God comes along and says, When you recognize my power in your life, I'm going to bring my mercy to bear in your life. See, sometimes when those compound problems and things get too heavy to bear, and we're dealing with the guilt and the shame and our own problems before God, it's realizing, what's the nature of this God? Who is this God that I'm dealing with? And one of the things we need to remember is God says, I'm gonna pour my mercy over you. It lets you know this, the God we're dealing with is not a God who's trying to get back at you. He's just trying to get you back. You strayed, you suffering, you hurting. God's not trying to get back at you. No, my friend, if you know him, if you're in Christ, if you're living by this rule, if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God's in you, my friend, he's your father. God, fathers don't try to get back at their children. God's not trying to get back at you. No, my friend, he's trying to get you back. The pains are only sometimes the consequences that remind us that that's why God told us not to do those things and why God told us to do these things, because he wants us living the abundant life of his love and his preservation. And so God's not trying to, it's not God going out as a judge and said, oh no, well, I've done this and now God's got to get me back, my friend. That is not his heart. His heart is not to get back at you. His heart is to get you back. God is for you. God's mercy comes after you. God is pursuing you not in vengeance. He's pursuing you for reconciliation. So I thought the picture Jesus gives us in Luke 15. Luke 15, when he shares with us three things that become loss, and in all of those losses, the simple story is this. There's a loss, and there's a diligence to work and to bring back what was lost, and when it's brought back, it's not to get back so you can sit them down and say, see what you've done, and don't ever do that again. I've told you a million times. No, it's the total opposite. Every time the lost thing is found, there's rejoicing. Whether it's the found sheep or the found money or the found son, once they're restored, there's celebration. There's not lecturing, there's celebration. And the Bible tells us that's what happens in heaven. When any sinner repents, there's more rejoicing before the angels of heaven when one sinner repents than the 99 who are staying in the fold. In fact, Luke 15, Jesus gives a beautiful picture. Listen to the heart of God. When you're bearing the burdens of consequences of our own failures, here's the heart of God. Never forget this. It'll work for you instead of against you. Luke 15, verse number 5, Jesus says, when a sheep goes astray, when one leaves the fold, does not the shepherd go out and find the sheep? Listen to what he says. He takes that sheep up and he bears it on his shoulders. And he carries it back to the flock. See, my friend, I can understand when you're bearing heavy burdens because of bad choices. I understand what you're carrying. All of us do. We've all been through it. The reality is, who is carrying you? If you opened your life to being reconciled with God, if you opened your life to realize instead of running from a God who's pursuing you, embracing the God who's offering you mercy and reconciliation. Finally, this morning, our burden bearers offers us above all things the charitable provision of his grace. Verse 18, this great letter of Paul trying to bring order to their confusion. He says in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Grace. So sometimes there's such a distorted and lack of understanding of the full meaning of grace. Grace, if you remember from its very root word, just means it's something that's given. It's charity. Grace, something you didn't deserve that's being given to you. Sometimes grace is just presented almost like in a one-dimensional thing that has to deal with God's demeanor. Well, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm feeling gracious, and so we're approaching a God who is kind and open and approachable. We almost see it, grace is something that God says, I'm going to allow you an audience though you don't deserve it. But grace goes way past the single dimension of God's demeanor and deals primarily, the term deals with God's distribution. It's not just the heart of God that is gracious, it's the hand of God that defines graciousness. It's not just how he feels about us, but what he does for us. And Paul writes and he says, in all of your struggles and all the burdens, God's grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace fully supplies. What's your difficulty? What's your strain? We shave off the unnecessary burdens of religion. We come to deal with the reality of the living Lord Jesus and the life of the new birth through conversion. And then we walk and we live and we carry our burdens and we assist the burdens of others. What do we do when we feel a depletion of energy, a depletion of emotion? Have you ever felt that? Walk down the halls of a nursing home and minister from door to door, and somewhere along the line, as you've ministered over a course of time, you start feeling a little bit less provision to minister to the next person. And that's when we got to ignore our own abilities and trust the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, or chapter number 9 makes this statement. Listen, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What does it mean? It means while I'm here and I'm living this life that belongs to God Himself as well, I'm in Christ fulfilling His will, not my own purposes. I got some things I'm going to have to endure, things that come because of responsibility, that come because of helping others, or come because of my own poor consequences, but come from choices. But in all these things, in every scenario, in every action, God shows up and says, I don't matter, care what it is, when it is, I'm going to supply by grace all that you need in all things at every time for every good work. I love how 2 Corinthians closes in chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. God is speaking to us through His Word. And the Apostle Paul says, don't become so spiritual that you forget you have personal responsibilities. And don't become so exclusive that you forget you got partnered responsibilities to help share the load. My friend, never get so busy and so laborious and so good at what you do that you forget the predominant responsibility belongs to God. He's the vine, we're the branches. And He's the husbandman, the farmer who tends it all. Randy Rye will be here next Sunday. And Lord willing. And if y'all visiting, Randy Rye is a different cat. He's a different cat. He sweeps through here 1 week every year and leaves a whirlwind when he leaves. But as y'all know, Brother Randy has, for 16, 17 years, dealt with leukemia and the after effects. He's been at death's door so many times. He's a personal friend of mine. Walked with him through many of those times, and God has left him here, and God has given him a powerful ministry. And he spends all of his year, all of his time going to hospitals and encouraging other cancer patients and leading them to Christ. And 2 weeks ago, I shared with you, I got a call from Randy, and his youngest daughter, his only daughter, has got breast cancer. And so she's fixing to start all the treatments. She'll lose all her hair and all that goes along with that disease. Brother Randy, I talked to him this past week, and he updates me on all the different steps on what they're going through. And he's always so optimistic, most optimistic man I've ever known, to be honest with you. And he suffered more than any man I've ever even heard of. He says he was talking to his daughter, said, how she's doing? He says, I was talking to her the other day, and he says, I told her, honey, I'm like that scout in the Old Testament. I'm like the scout that runs out into the Canaan land and comes back and tells them what God has provided. He said, honey, I'm just a scout for you. I've gone out. God sent me out to death's door. I've suffered this thing of cancer. I've been a scout. I've gone to the depths of pain and darkness, and I found Him faithful. He is who He said He would be. He is strong enough. He does give enough grace. He does give peace. God shows up and blesses his people. He said, honey, I've explored it. I found him faithful. And honey, I'm here to walk with you and tell you whatever you're going through, God will be for you, be there for you like he's been there for me. I said, hallelujah. That's a man who's tasted the Lord and seen that he's good. That's a man like David in Psalms 23 when he closed that great shepherd psalm and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't God good? My friend, don't ever fear walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's every trouble in this life, because God's with you. His rod and his staff, they will comfort you and guide you and keep us. Let's bow for prayer today.